You know, one of the frustrations of having our minds opened to God's Spirit, to having this understanding that we can see this world in a different aspect than most people, is looking upon the futility of mankind's godless choices and actions again and again and again as they happen throughout all actions. And, you know, everything we see around us is absolute futility. In all aspects of life, mankind, when left to their own choices, their own devices, have always chosen the road that leads away from and not towards eternal life. From the very beginning, it all began with the eating of that fruit that appealed to human senses and not to the following of God's will. That act has summarized mankind's actions throughout history of what man really always tends to fall towards when not being guided by God, not allowing God's will to be part of our lives. We are different, and that's why it can be frustrating to see the same circle going over and over. Nothing, as we know, ever changes. Sins of old are the same as the sins of our current era. When a mind is not ruled by God's Spirit. So what is it ruled by? If it's not ruled by God's Spirit, our minds are ruled by Satan's might, Satan's power. No matter how benevolent, no matter how good mankind might appear, if we are not guided by God, there's only one other option. Because we know judgment is not coming to just a few that haven't heard the name of Jesus Christ, that haven't accepted by a front door doorbell ring. Judgment is coming upon the entire world for their rejection of God. Revelation 3:10, I'll read, states, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth." We, though, if we have God's Spirit, if we have our minds opened, will be kept from that hour if we continue. But, you know, no matter how evil or perverse this world is, God still desires that his creation will be rescued. 1 John 2. We can see exactly why. 1 John 2, and beginning in verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." You know, it's God's desire, it's Christ's desire that the world will be rescued away from Satan's influence, that more will choose the way of life than choose the way of death. But as we know, some will choose the way of death. Some will not decide to follow after what is eternal life, seeking instead to satisfy their human desires and not the desires of God. You know, each of us have been given a responsibility to use the knowledge that we have, that we have been given through God's Holy Spirit, not to further our own will, but to further God's will on earth, to spread this knowledge on earth that we have understanding. Mark 16 and verse 15, well, wrote scripture that many read, many understand, but few actually put into practice in this world. Mark 16 and beginning in verse 15. And he said to them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That was that great commission given to the early church, to the leaders of the early church. And it continues to this day. As we come before the world on the Sabbaths, different than many of the world, to preach this gospel, to spread this gospel, to help give this world a chance, an opportunity that most deny, that most walk away from. You know, it is no easy task, as we all know, to live according to God's will and be examples, to be lights in such a perverse generation. But as a task many before have completed, many that we read about in this book have done just that, have lived godly lives, have been great examples to God's way of life, and have been rewarded for that. Many have their crowns already secured because of what they did in their particular perverse generations, for what they did to this, for this world, in spreading not Satan's misinformation, but God's truth, living lives that were different than this world, choosing God's will and not their own. You know, many times as we read throughout the scriptures, or several times we read through the scriptures, these times that we live in are compared to those in the times of Noah. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36. Matthew 24 and beginning in verse 36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only, speaking of the day that Christ will return. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until that day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be in those, in that kind of environment, that Christ will return. Man fulfilling his human senses, man fulfilling his human desires, up until the point that everything changes. So I'd like to look today at what Noah was doing in a similar godless generation, and focus maybe on the traits that helped him retain his righteousness and gain his crown of true life throughout that time that he served and followed after God. So what was it that Noah was doing that caused God to save him? What traits caused God to pull Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives out of the world and save them when everybody else was killed? Well, one important thing is Noah focused on the work God called him to do. We know he spent many years working on and building the ark. Genesis 6, verse 13. Genesis 6. Genesis 6 and beginning in verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark on its side, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. These are very specific instructions that Noah had to work on. It wasn't just, we'll build a boat and we'll save all you guys from this impending doom or this judgment on the world. Noah was given very specific and detailed instructions of what to do to complete the work of God. Noah preached to the world, both literally and through his actions of following after God. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2 and in verse 5. Actually, starting in verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to the Gehenna and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. A preacher of righteousness. So while he was preparing to save his family, to save those beasts that walked on land, he was also preaching to the world, both through his actions and, I think, literally through going out to the world. You know, Noah, much like even the Apostle Paul, going out preaching to the inhabitants of the pre-flood world was fulfilling a role, was proclaiming to these inhabitants of this early pre-flood era that something was going to happen very drastic, something like we are going to be facing in the near future. And we see what that evil society, how they took it. They didn't. Eight people made it through, as God had said. But that didn't stop his work, didn't stop what God had called him to do, to give that option, to give that chance that God's creation that he wants to save would hear the impending judgment upon them. It didn't come as a surprise to that world, even though they ignored it, and it didn't come to them without knowledge that there would be a flood upon them and a destruction and judgment. Noah also found favor in the eyes in that wicked generation. Back in Genesis 6, beginning in verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only on evil continually. That can be mirrored today as what we see in our society. In verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Or he found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was doing those things that God found favor in, that were fulfilling God's will by all of his actions. Noah was considered blameless in his generation. Genesis 6 and verse 9. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. NIV translates this as this. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Among that whole generation, he was the one shining star, the one person that was truly following after God's will. We know Noah was considered righteous. Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. Ezekiel 14, and let's begin with verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it, and I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. And in verse 20, continuing the same sentiment, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. So even in that time, in the time that Ezekiel wrote this, for that those particular people in that land, none of them were considered righteous. Again, a perverse generation. But stated there, Noah was considered righteous. Noah had done what was required of him to follow after God's will, just like Job and just like Daniel. Noah was considered faithful. Turn to Hebrews, the faith book, the chapter, Hebrews 11. And in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Again, by having that faith, having that desire to please God, we know based upon the fact that he walked with God, he understood God like we do. He had God's Spirit leading him and guiding him. And that, like many of those before, like Abraham and his descendants, those had that understanding that followed, that allowed them to have that kind of faith to follow after what was probably a very difficult way of life as Noah was given to for what he was required to do. Because, you know, for the years that Noah was preparing for and building that ark, he never lost hope that God was going to fulfill the purpose or the promise of saving him and his family. Years and years before he actually entered that ark, God told him, God warned him, God explained to him how, as we read, how to build that ark, how to fulfill that promise of being saved. And what did Noah do? He was faithful in completing it. He spent those years doing just what God required in order to be saved. And I think because Noah understood God, like we understand God, Noah understood that God, that the covenant that God made with Noah was standing, that God's word was true, and that's all that he needed to follow after God's will. Genesis 6, verse 17 and 18, we can read about that first covenant God made with Noah. Genesis 6 and verse 17, And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. So that was the first promise, the first covenant that God made with Noah to save his family. And that's what led Noah to continue all of those years preparing for that saving, preparing to with that ark to be saved from that judgment, that destruction. After the flood, once all of this had come about, God again expressed a promise and made a covenant with Noah in Genesis 9, beginning in verse 12. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And it shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." Well, that same covenant can be seen in our atmospheres today. That everlasting covenant, that everlasting promise that God would not bring floods upon the earth in that way, that sign that Noah saw can be seen by us today. You know, similarly to Noah, God has given us a covenant. God has given us a promise that helps us to fulfill His will. Matthew 26, and beginning in verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" This new covenant is it's the greatest of covenants. It's the greatest of promises because it is based upon the blood and the suffering of Jesus Christ and the requirement of what he had to do to fulfill it. That great covenant is designed and is promised to you and I because of the choices that we have made to follow after God. But as we see, that desire of God to call all of mankind is paid for, or that covenant applies to them as well, if they will accept and follow after God. It's not designed for just the few, it's designed for all humanity if they will accept and follow God's will. And it's in that promise, it's in that great, and it's in the greatest of covenants that we must focus our hope on if we wish to receive true judgment, everlasting judgment, to live with God forever. Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8 and verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We are hoping. We are needing faith like Noah, faith for those things that we can't see, that promise of eternal salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's because of that great covenant that we can have hope for our eternity, for our lives after our physical bodies deteriorate. But as we read, there are trials. There are times that are not fun. There are times that are not easy as part of this faith, of living against the world's desires and following after God's desires. Romans 5, beginning of verse 3. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, because it was given to us. In our trials and those hardships that we have to go through are what develop the character and what develop the faith that allows us to have that kind of hope. Hope that isn't wavering, hope that keeps us going through those difficult periods. You know, Noah was given a warning in a time period in which the end of which God would destroy the earth. He knew he had to build this ark. We have been given a time period, so to speak. We know that the times and certain things in this world will take place, just as Noah saw those things taking place, just as Noah prepared for and preached against what was taking place in his time. We must be doing the same as we see these times coming upon us. Noah had God's spirit. He understood things that the world didn't. He could see those warnings. We, with God's Spirit, see those warnings as well. These things aren't going to come upon us like it does the world, because we have God's Spirit with us. The opening of our eyes that helps us to see His will and to see, as these times near, when we must enter our saving places, prepare ourselves like for the end times, just like Noah entered into his ark. And because of God's Spirit, we will know when the times are approaching. Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And that is exactly what is going to come upon the world when they are busy doing what they want to do, just as in the time of Noah, given to marriage, doing their daily activities, fulfilling their own desires instead of fulfilling God's. If we get choked up into that attitude, we will miss out when the judgment does come upon this earth, and we will be in the middle of it. You know, Christ warned about this day throughout the Bible and the attitude that we have to escape it. You can read his words in Luke 21 and verse 29. Luke 21 and beginning of verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of the life, that they may come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of man. You know, Noah didn't retain that same kind of hope that Christ talks about because he lived in times that were easier than ours. Quite the opposite. I want to read the parallel to Matthew 24 that I read earlier in Luke 17. It shows how man was really focusing on themselves, ignoring God. Luke 17 and verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day that Noah into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Mankind ignoring all that God has shown through his word, ignoring all of that and instead focus on themselves, they will be deep in the midst of their own desires. And that's an attitude that we have to be extremely careful to not retain. Because these things are going to come upon man suddenly. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians 5 and beginning of verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But even with all of that, even this understanding that with God's Spirit, we can easily grasp, mankind is still going to deny what is coming upon them, still going to ignore the signs that are made available by, in this generation, God's people preaching to the world, by ignoring those signs that we as the churches of God are giving to the world, mankind is going to just, by ignoring that, they're going to be faced with that judgment. 2 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Those same kind of scoffers that were in Moses or in Noah's time will be in our time, denying what is coming upon them. You know, Noah didn't have it easy with his generation. He was preaching. He was being an example to a generation that hated God, that would not follow after God, that did not heed God. And he was building a huge boat on dry land. He and his family had to have faced ridicule for what many would have thought an absolutely preposterous undertaking, a huge boat. And he talks about gathering animals to put in it for a big flood that's coming upon man. But Noah didn't waver. He didn't listen to that ridicule, listen to that the blind eyes and the deaf ears, that nobody would take to heart God's word. He knew what was in store for the world, and he prepared himself for it. You know, we can look to Noah, to that same attitude of standing alone, standing by ourselves, figuratively speaking as a church even, but standing apart from this world, not adhering to what this world finds acceptable, as a way that we can and how we can grow our hope, just as he did. You know, when surrounded by such ungodliness, we must focus not on that, but on the message that God has made available to each of us. Hebrews 6, and beginning of verse 11. Hebrews 6 and verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Noah. Noah is somebody that we can imitate. Romans 15 and verse 4. Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And key there, I like that scripture, is patience. For years, Noah stood his ground, prepared for what God required of him. That took patience on his part. That took perseverance. In the same way, we must have that as these years go on, as the world around us gets darker and darker and moves further away from God. We have to have patience that God is doing and that God's will is being fulfilled and how he is going to bring about judgment on this earth. And like Noah, we must be doing the work of God continuously, making sure our conduct is holy at all times. 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, and let's begin in verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Righteousness doesn't dwell in this earth today by all of mankind. But is that hope that we will exist in a time when everyone, all creation, all of God's family is righteous? Or all of mankind that has gone into his family is righteous? You know, we must be finding, like Noah did, favor in God's eyes and not the eyes of man, not the eyes of those around him. 2 Timothy 2. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul knew what it took to be holy, to be seen by God's eyes in favor. And we cannot worry about the perception people have because we seem to be oddities. We must keep our eyes focused on the word of God and what it leads us towards, and not what seems more convenient by the way of what the world enjoys and what the world desires. So we're going to see what type of man Noah really was, that same attitude that he had that got him through these times. Turn to Isaiah 66. Look at verse 2. It's an attitude that we all must strive to achieve. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. When God told Noah to build and to prepare, that's exactly what he did. We must likewise, when God reveals to us through his word, through his ministers, the correct actions to follow after and to retain and regain, if we've lost it, that hope, we must likewise tremble at the word of God. Be willing to do whatever it takes to follow after that and not our own attitudes. You know, Noah guarded what was given to him. He took those warnings to heart, and it saved him and his family. We must likewise be guarding this truth that we all have been given through God's Holy Spirit. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, chapter 6 and beginning of verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and the idle babble and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. As we heard in the sermonette, and the world assumes, well, there's so much out there, there has to be other life. And that is just vain and idle babblings that is not based upon godly knowledge. You know, like Abraham, Noah had to wait for God's word to be fulfilled. It didn't come instantly. It didn't come maybe when he wanted it to come? Did he want to spend all of those decades working on and building that ark to do all of that work? I mean, he did it successfully. He was saved because of what he did, just like Abraham did what was required of him, but it took perseverance, it took patience. And we can't let that, our hope and our desires to follow after God, wane. Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and beginning in verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will go cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that's speaking to you and I, brethren, that our love, the understanding that God has given to us, can wane, can grow cold if we don't upkeep our hope, upkeep our desires of how we are following after God. Because God doesn't take this judgment upon earth and upon mankind lightly. And neither should we. Neither did Noah. He prepared a boat that would float based upon those instructions. He didn't take shortcuts. He prepared safety that would last through that judgment. We likewise have to prepare ourselves for this coming judgment. Joel 2. Joel 2 and beginning in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. It's talking about not focusing on the physical, but on the spiritual, on our attitudes, what we're rending. And he is slow to anger. God wants, as I said earlier, God wants this world to repent. He wants mankind to change, as many people to be added to his family as possible. It's a matter of whether or not man is going to choose that. You know, when we are fulfilling those desires of God, he is in turn going to fill us with hope of his promises. He's going to open our minds to understanding, like he did with Noah, for instance, to help him persevere and to keep that hope alive and fresh and vibrant throughout his life as he prepared for what was coming. Because God isn't just bringing destruction and judgment. He is bringing joy and peace to a world that has been ruled almost since the beginning of man by Satan. Psalm 16. Psalm 16 and beginning in verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David knew, David understood what God truly was bringing to this world because David had God's Spirit like we do. David understood God like we do. And he understood God is bringing, and God's end game is to bring joy and hope to this, to us. You know, we only have a vague idea of that kind of grandeur that we are all going to be part of, brethren. 1 John, my final scripture today. 1 John, beginning of verse 3. First John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But brethren, we know that we are going to be like Christ. So we must focus on that rock and that foundation if we truly hope to build the kind of desire, the kind of faith, and the kind of hope that will last us throughout this generation and that will allow us to enter into the eternal generation of God's holy family.